We shall continue our discussion of Sri Advaita Acharya and his desire to induce the Lord to appear to deliver the fallen souls who are so engrossed in material thoughts and activities. By introducing the Yuga Dharma of Harinam Sankirtan. Sri Harinam Sankirtan Ki Jai. So we shall continue where we left off yesterday. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila, Chapter 3, The External Reasons for Lord Chaitanya's Appearance. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Text 102. Anya Krishnara Karuna Kirtana Sanchara Tabese Advaita Nama Safala Amara. My name Advaita will be fitting if I am able to induce Krishna to inaugurate the movement of the chanting of the holy name. Text 103. Krishna vasa karibena kon aradane vicharite eka shloka aila tan ramane. While Advaita Acharya was thinking about how to propitiate Krishna by worship, the following verse came to his mind. Text 104. Tulasidala matrena jalasya chalukena va vikrinite samatmanam bhaktebhyo bhaktavatsalaha. Sri Krishna, who is very affectionate toward his devotees, sells himself to a devotee who offers him merely a tulsi leaf and a palm full of water. This is a verse from the Gautamya Tantra. Shri Shlokartha Acharya Karena Vicharana Krishna Ke Tulasi Jala Deya Ye jana tara rina shodite Krishna karena chintana jalatula sira sama kichugare nahi dana. Advaita Acharya considered the meaning of the verse in this way. Not finding any way to repay the debt he owes to one who offers him a tulsi leaf and water, Lord Krishna thinks, there is no wealth in my possession that is equal to a tulsi leaf and water. Tabe atma veche kare rineras sodana eta bhavi archaya karena aradana. Thus the Lord liquidates the debt by offering himself to the devotee. Considering in this way, the Acharya began worshipping the Lord. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Through devotional service, one can easily please Lord Krishna with a leaf of the tulsi plant and a little water. As the Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita 9:26, a leaf, a flower, a fruit, or some water, patram pushpam phalam toyam, when offered with devotion, very much pleases him. He universally accepts the services of his devotees. Even the poorest of devotees in any part of the world can secure a small flower, fruit, or leaf, and a little water. And if these offerings, and especially tulsi leaves and Ganges water, are offered to Krishna with devotion, he is very satisfied. It is said that Krishna is so much pleased by such devotional service that he offers himself to his devotees in exchange for it. Srila Advaita Acharya knew this fact, and therefore he decided to call for the personality of Godhead Krishna to descend by worshipping the Lord with tulsi leaves and the water of the Ganges. Text 108. Ganga Jala Tulasi Manjari Anukshana Krishna Pada Padma Bari Kare Samarpana. Thinking of the lotus feet of Sri Krishna, he constantly offered tulsi leaves in water, tulsi buds, in water from the Ganges. Krishnera avana kare karya hunkara e mate krishnera kara ilavatara. He appealed to Sri Krishna with loud calls and thus made it possible for Krishna to appear. Chaitanyara avatare e mukya hetu, bhaktira ichaya avatare dharma setu. Therefore, the principal reason for Sri Chaitanya's descent is this appeal by Advaita Acharya. The Lord, the protector of religion, appears by the desire of his devotee. Now, when we read these verses about Advaita Acharya's worship of the Lord with tulsi leaves and manjaris and Ganges water, we could think, well, we worship the Lord. We also have Shalagram Shila. We also worship the Lord with tulsi leaves and water, or Ganges water. But when we worship the Lord with the same ingredients, the Lord doesn't appear. Why? Well, there are some other requirements besides just the external offering of patram pushpam phalam toyam. And the first requirement is bhakti. Patram pushpam phalam toyam yome bhakti prayachati. That if one offers Krishna a leaf, a fruit, a flower, or some water with love and devotion, he will accept it. And our love and devotion is manifested in our care and attention in our service. Yesterday, I was when I came to offer Guru Puja to Srila Prabhupada, I was struck by how beautiful the aarti tray was. I mean, each item of the aarti tray, the different plates and bowls themselves were very high quality. Whoever did the shopping got very good items. They were brilliantly polished, so shiny and bright. They were placed very meticulously on the plate in the order in which they were meant to be offered. It was a minor work of art. And I was stunned by seeing the devotion that went into the apparently simple act of preparing the aarti tray. And then I thought of an incident with Srila Prabhupada in Bombay in 1972. Srila Prabhupada had entered into an agreement to purchase the Juhu land, but the landlord was trying to cheat him. He took a deposit from Srila Prabhupada, but then refused to sell Prabhupada the land. But at the same time, he was holding on to the deposit, which was quite a big sum in India then. Anyway, Srila Prabhupada was temporarily staying in a home, well, a house of a life member that was being constructed. It was almost ready, but not completely ready. And Srila Prabhupada was staying upstairs. And early in the morning, maybe 6 or 6:30 in the morning, just as the sun was, the sun had not risen yet, but there was a little light in the sky. And Srila Prabhupada was sitting in his room with a few of his senior disciples. And a very unexpected person, I don't know where he came from or how he even knew Srila Prabhupada was in the house. He came up to the second floor, and he was obviously a laborer. I mean, you could just tell he had sort of dark complexion, very muscular, just wore a little piece of white cloth around his waist, didn't come below his knees. And he just walked into the room, walked up to Srila Prabhupada's desk. Prabhupada always sat behind a low table, like you see upstairs. Placed a bunch of flowers on the table, bowed down, stood up, and walked out. And Srila Prabhupada was so affected by that humble offering, he was speechless. I mean, he had been speaking to some senior devotees in the room, but he could not continue. He just was stunned. And then he said that, he quoted the verse, Patram Pushpam Phalam Toyam Yome Bhakta Prayachati, that this humble laborer somehow knew that Prabhupada was there, went in the early morning when there's just a little hint of light in the sky, found flowers from here and there, many different varieties of flowers, and came up and offered them, bowed down. And Srila Prabhupada quoted the verse and said that even Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is touched by a simple offering of flowers. And I'm just an insignificant living entity. So how much more will I be affected? So this is the real element, the bhakti, the sincere devotion. Many people worship, but they have different motives. That humble laborer, he just offered the flowers, bowed down, and left. But many people come to God to make business with him. They feel if they give something to God, they'll get something more in return. So it becomes like an investment. There's one temple in India at Tirupati. The deity is called Venkateshwar, or more commonly Balaji. And he is famous in India for giving material boons to worshippers. And every day, literally hundreds of thousands of worshippers come to see him and put money in the box, the hundi. Many with the thought that they'll get much more in return in the future. Even politicians go there in the hopes of winning the election. Even from Mauritius, the prime minister went to Balaji to get blessings to win the election. And in India, they do it too. So, this is not bhakti. This is not bhakti. This is business. Srila Prabhupada had a very good friend in Bombay, Mr. Bridgeratan Mota. He's a very intelligent man, very affluent, and very, very supportive. But he had some ideas. You know, he had yet understood the spirit of pure devotion. So just before the Juhu Temple opened, he went to Srila Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, if you want to get a lot of collections in the hundi box, you have to spread the rumor that people who give money to the deities here, Shri Radharasa Bihari, they get more back in return. And Srila Prabhupada replied, no, this is against our principles. We don't do business with the deity. They even have jokes in India I mean, the Vedic culture, well, I guess we have it. I guess it's there everywhere. But anyway, there's one story that a man went to the deity and he prayed to the Lord, "Dear Lord, I'm going to the races to bet on a horse. And if I win a lakh of rupees, means 100,000 rupees, I will give you half." So the man went, bet on his horse, and won 50,000 rupees. He went back to the Lord and prayed, "Lord, you didn't trust me. You took your half first." So it's like people not only do business with the Lord in a straight business, they're also crooked. They make a deal with the Lord and then they try to cheat. So that type of worship will not make the Lord feel so indebted to his devotee that he feels the only way he can repay his devotee is by giving himself. So there are many very important words embedded in these few verses that we just read. In the first verse, it says, yes, Ganga Jal Tulasi Mandri Anukshana. Anukshana means constantly. Advaitacharya was constantly worshiping the Lord. It was his complete purpose. He was so fixed in his intention that his worship of the Lord was constant. So that is also our goal. That is part of the definition of pure devotional service. Anya bilasita sunyam jnana karmari anavritam anukulyena krishna anushilanam bhakti uttama. Anushilanam, shilanam means cultivation. And anu, it can mean to follow. We cultivate pure devotional service following the instructions of Sadhu, Shastra, and Guru, following the previous acharyas. But anu also means continuous. Ahaituki apratiyata. Unmotivated and uninterrupted. We do devotional service for some time every day, but then we also do other things. Now, everything should be done in the mood of service to Krishna. So this anushilanam, continuous cultivation, or in another place in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya says nirantara. It's talking about devotees chanting. Nirantara, without cessation or continuously. It doesn't mean that we can't take time to maintain our bodies, because we have to. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that engaging in necessary activities for the maintenance of the body is not a violation of the principle of continuous devotional service, or Kirtaniya Sadahari, which you chant the holy name constantly. It doesn't mean that we don't, you know, bathe, brush our teeth, dress properly, eat as required, take rest as required. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, one should not eat too much or eat too little, sleep too much or sleep too little. But it should be done in the mood of service to Krishna, that I have to keep the body and soul fit to serve Krishna, not that I have to keep the body fit to enjoy sense gratification. It's a matter of consciousness. I have been reading the book Sri Bhakti Siddhanta by Bhav, by His Holiness Bhakti Vikas Swami, a wonderful book. And he quoted one incident in which a disciple had complained to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati that he didn't have time to complete his quota of rounds. He was sort of asking for permission to do less. So Srila Bhakti Siddhanta replied, no, you have to complete your quota. You know, you can eat less, sleep less, but you have to complete your quota. And then the disciple said, but I see other devotees, they're not finishing their quota. Now, this quota was higher than our quota, 16 rounds. This quota was 64 rounds. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta said, you don't see, but I see. And then later the disciple had the realization that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta was seeing that these disciples were so fully absorbed in service to the mission that their service counted as good as Harinam, because it was broadcasting the glories of the Lord. I mean, that was that disciple's realization. But anyway, that's a little intricate topic about our quota. But in our cases, Srila Prabhupada gave the quota of 16 rounds, which gives us plenty of time to engage in practical service to the mission, which he wanted us to do. And it came out that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta had, that was the thing, he gave different quotas to different disciples. I mean, general was 64 rounds, but for some it was 16, and for some even 4, depending on the situation. And in some cases, he said, just do what you can. But obviously, in ISKCON, Prabhupada had to set one standard for everyone, and the standard was 16 rounds. That was Srila Prabhupada's standard when he was in Grihastha Ashram, 16 rounds. He told his servant Hari Suri that every day he had a principle that before breakfast he would chant at least 4 rounds. Before lunch he would chant at least another 4 rounds. Before dinner he would chant another 4 rounds, and before taking rest he would chant another 4 rounds. And that way he was sure to complete his 16 rounds every day. Broke it up into smaller numbers. And then he just wouldn't allow himself to eat unless he did his required number. And then he was sure to do it. So this is determination. Jidavritaha. We have to have determination to keep up our vows. And that will make us strong, and that will attract Krishna's attention and mercy. So, coming back to this idea of continuous, yes, it doesn't mean that we neglect the body or we don't engage in the activities that are required for living in the world. Paying taxes. You know, if you don't pay your taxes, if you owe taxes, there'll be trouble. So there are different requirements imposed upon us by virtue of having a material body and living in a society, and we have to meet those. But we should do so in a straightforward way that's not too complicated, so that we can think of Krishna even while we're doing it. That was another thing Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said, that even if you can't, and again, this was not to all of his disciples, but he said, if you can't chant 64 rounds on your beads, then whatever you're doing, you know, cleaning the temple or going here and there for service or whatever you're doing, just keep chanting while you're doing it, and it'll add up. It'll add up. You'll complete 64, even if you're not counting them on your beads. So, anyway, our quota is 16, and if certainly whatever Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur came to give in terms of Krishna consciousness, we can get from Srila Prabhupada by following the instructions that Srila Prabhupada gave us. So this continuous cultivation, continuous chanting, continuous worshiping doesn't mean that we don't take care of the necessities of life, but we should do so in a straightforward way that's not too complicated, so we can think of Krishna. And our purpose should be to keep the body and soul together, to keep our affairs in order, so we can serve Krishna. Then that counts as Kirtaniya Sadahari, or part of Kirtaniya Sadahari. And this is also in the verse, Ganga Jala Tulsi Manjari Anukshana, constantly, Krishna Parapadma Bhavi Kari Samarpana. Parapadma Bhavi means, Krishna Parapadma Bhavi means, thinking of the lotus feet of Krishna. Now that's also not so easy. It's easier to engage in a service with our body. I mean, it depends on the service, but there are some services that we can do engaging the body but not the mind. In other words, we do it externally. Unfortunately, one of those is chanting the holy name. We can have our hand in our bead bag and our tongue engaged in chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. But our mind may be somewhere else. We could be cutting vegetables for the sacred service of the Lord, but our mind could be somewhere else. But Advaitacharya, his mind was on the lotus feet of Krishna while he was doing his worship. Of course, he was a perfect devotee, Nityasiddha. More than perfect devotee, he was the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, acting as a devotee. We're in the stage of sadhana, and in the stage of sadhana, we can't always think of Krishna. That's our principle, to always remember Krishna, never forget him. That's our endeavor. That's our hope. So we persevere. Once a disciple told Srila Prabhupada that when he cleans the temple, he's not thinking of Krishna. His mind is wandering. Does his cleaning the temple even count as devotional service? And Srila Prabhupada said, yes, we are in the kingdom of Maya. So it is natural that Maya will call us. Come on and join me. Come on and join me. But if you don't heed her call, if you continue with your service, eventually she'll stop calling. Just like if someone is pursuing you by telephone. If you don't answer the phone enough times, the person will get the idea, well, you know, this person doesn't want to entertain me, and the person will stop calling. So Maya's always calling us, come on and join me, offering us different varieties of gross and subtle sense gratification to please our senses and minds. And so those thoughts will come in our mind while we're engaged in service. But Srila Prabhupada said, if we continue with our service and don't heed her call, in other words, don't act on the allurements that she's offering us, then eventually she'll stop calling. So we continue. And pray for mercy that we can actually focus on the holy name when we're chanting. We can actually think of Krishna while we are serving him, either cleaning the temple, cutting vegetables, cooking, dressing him, making garlands, so many varieties of service. But the care and attention to the service itself counts. That's really what brings us to Krishna consciousness. And I must say also, I was very pleased by what I saw in the Pujari area yesterday. Very clean, very orderly. It seemed that everything had its proper place, and everything was in its proper place. There were a few leaves from the flowers on the floor of the hallway. You know, I would have, you know, I thought, okay, well, first I thought it was 100%. All right, well, maybe 95%. First I thought 98, then I saw some more, then okay, maybe 95. But so I went up to Chan in Srila Prabhupada's room, but then when I came down, I saw a devotee sweeping the floor. So I thought, well, okay, that's good. That's good. So that is very uplifting to the consciousness when the devotees are attentive in their service and conscientious in their service. And that's how we show our devotion, and that's how we develop our devotion. And then naturally the more advanced stages of Krishna consciousness will follow. And then the last word I want to comment on, which is in the next verse, 109, is hunkara. Hunkara means loud shouts. Srila Prabhupada actually had a disciple named Hunkara. And I'd never heard the name. I asked him what it meant. He said, like loud shouts. The word is also used in relation to Lord Chaitanya's dancing at the Rath Yatra. He also called out to the Lord or cried out to the Lord with loud shouts. So this means there's great intensity. Great intensity. And that really makes all the difference. No matter what our level is, you know, what our stage is, but if we engage in devotional service with intensity, then we get Krishna consciousness and get Krishna. There's another verse in Srimad Bhagavatam, second canto. Akama sarva kama va moksha kama udaradi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purushapumam. So akama means one who has no desires. Means a devotee, no desires, material desires, selfish desires. Akama sarva kama, or full of desires, all sorts of desires. Moksha kama, or desirous of liberation. Tivrena bhakti yogena, if he engages in bhakti yoga tivrena, that means with intensity, he can approach Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada comments on this verse, tivra, it's like the sun rays, unadulterated sun rays, is very powerful, intense. Tapasya is related to that word tap, and tap is related to the word heat. So we have to do some tapasya. And our basic tapasya is to engage in devotional service with intensity. And devotees who've been successful, I mean, every devotee is successful, but devotees who've been eminently successful have been very intense. Well, there's, or consistent. I just thought of one case of our godbrother, Ayendra Prabhu, who was very focused in Harinam Sankirtan and very intense. He would hardly eat or sleep. He's like constantly chanting japa or kirtan, but also reading. He's very knowledgeable in scripture. Well, one devotee mentioned that once he was in Ayendra Prabhu's room when Ayendra was chanting japa, and at the end of finishing his rounds, he took his bead bag and threw it against the wall and exclaimed, "No taste." So that's intensity. Maybe that's our version of hunkara, loud shouts, you know. But he had that desire. He wasn't just going to let it go. He kept at it. You know, he kept at it, kept struggling. And that's our condition, every conditioned soul. That famous verse of Rupa Goswami's that in the beginning when we, it's like we're in a diseased condition, jaundice condition. So when we chant the holy name or forms or qualities or pastimes of the Lord, we don't relish the sweetness. Because someone who has the disease and is jaundiced, he doesn't taste sweet things as being sweet. He actually relishes bitter things. But the cure, yes, the Ayurvedic cure for jaundice is sugar candy, rock candy. And as even though the rock candy tastes bitter, but if the patient keeps taking it, he'll gradually recover. And the sweetness of the sugar candy, rock candy, will be experienced as sweet, sweeter, 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 until he can taste it as it is, as nectar. So that is our condition, that we, and that disease is avidya, ignorance of our actual position, that we're eternal servants of Krishna. So we may say, well, I know that. I mean, I know I'm not the body, I'm part and parcel of Krishna. I know I'm the eternal servant of Krishna. I know that. But there's a difference between theoretical knowledge and practical realization. When we chant and our mind wanders, and if we take the time to analyze the thoughts that we are entertaining in our mind, it generally comes back to the idea that we're the body, because we're thinking of so many things in relation to the body. I mean, I'm a perfect example. I don't think I was on the Harinam for more than a half hour when I thought, I'm starting to feel a little hungry. I wonder how hungry I'll be at the end of the Harinam and what's going to be waiting for me when I get back. So, you know, it's like, so we know we're not the body, theoretically, but practically a lot of our thoughts and desires hover around the body. Or we think, you know, I'm the enjoyer, I'm the controller, I'm the proprietor. And the thoughts that fill our mind are extensions of that idea, or those ideas, you know, thinking, oh, I want to enjoy this, I want to get this so I can enjoy it, or oh, I want to be able to control this, I don't like this thing, somebody's coming in my way, I'm not able to control the things as I want. Possess, I want this thing, I'm having trouble getting it. Of course, all those things can be dovetailed in Krishna's service. But a lot of the time, the connection with Krishna is more remote and the connection with our bodies and minds is more immediate. So it means that we have the theoretical knowledge, but we haven't really realized it. And it means we still are affected by ignorance, because we are identifying with the body and the world and the things of the world and the body. And so it does give rise to the question, what do we really want? Again, I'll use myself as an example. Towards the end of the Harinam, I thought, oh boy, you know, this is such an auspicious day and we're on Harinam. I could pray to Advaitacharya. I could ask whatever I want. You know, on appearance days, our acharyas and incarnations of God are very mercifully disposed. So I began, you know, okay, you know, pure devotional service. I want to be free from lust and anger and greed and envy and pride. And then I thought, well, what would life be like if I was actually free from those things? You know, if I really wanted to be free from them, why aren't I free from them now? You know, what would it be like if I wasn't proud? I'd be the servant of the servant of the servant. But do I really want to be the servant of the servant of the servant? Do I want people to serve me? And then I thought, well, of course I want to be the servant of the servant of the servant. I mean, that's our philosophy. Yeah, that's your philosophy. That's what the books say. But what do you really want? So, these are things that we may confront as we endeavor to make progress. But again, Harinam Sankirtan, or the effort to preach Krishna consciousness, is so powerful that it can wash away all these things. But we have to be consistent. I mean, I saw it in Jew, I'm sure you see it here too, but we would get a certain crowd every Sunday. We'd always get so many thousands of people on Sunday. But if, for example, Janmashtami fell in the middle of the week, the crowd on Sunday would be less because so many Hindus or life members or whatever, their quota for going to the temple is once a week. So they felt, well, we've already been on Janmashtami. We don't have to go on Sunday. We've already gone once a week or fulfilled our quota once a week. So, okay, we did Harinam last night, and it was great. I'll discuss that a little later. We're almost at the end of the talk anyway. Now, there's another Harinam tonight at Santa Monica 3rd Street Promenade. So how many are going to think, I already did Harinam last night? Why do I have to do it again tonight? So this idea of consistency, you know, being consistent. But, and again, I don't really know the people that well here. I don't know what's under the surface. But what I saw on the Harinam Sankirtan was people loved it. I mean, compared to when we used to go out on the streets in the 60s and 70s, I mean, people were smiling. They were saying Hare Krishna. Some were even trying to chant with us. A lot of people were dancing. And if they happened to have drums, a lot of the people stopped and played drums with us. So in that sense, people were very receptive. And I thought, if we did this every day for hours, we would meet so many people. And you'll give them invitations. They're bound to come. They're bound to come. Give them books. Some of them are bound to read the books. Some of them are bound to come. It really struck me that we could be growing and flourishing like in the 60s and 70s. But we would have to be consistent. You know, we'd have to just go out every, you know, I know it. In those days we had like more resident devotees, you know, maintained by the temples. Now it's a little different. But the principle is that it struck me the more we're out there chanting the holy names and giving out books and invitations, the more people will read the books, the more they'll come here, the more they'll become devotees. I mean, they really seemed so receptive and so open and so happy to see us. But then we also have to think, well, what will they experience when they come here? And that's also a question, because we want Krishna consciousness to be accessible to new people. I mean, some people are just naturally devotees. They may have already been devotees in their past life. So they come in and they just are overwhelmed by the temple and they love everything about it. But other people without so much pious background, they might just be curious. And they might benefit from a little more special treatment, if you will. Like for a while in Durban, South Africa, His Holiness Indradumya Swami was the temple president. And he had devotees out, you know, all day distributing books. But when they would distribute the books, they would always like get the name and phone numbers of the people who took books, you know, if they were willing to give it. And then by Friday, or maybe even Thursday, he would have them phone the people who had taken books during the week. So this is specifically Europeans, because, this is on the point that some people require different treatment. Indians, you know, I didn't really look at the invitation card, but if it's something like, you know, Mangal Arati 4:30, Shringar Darshan 7, Guru Puja, it's like, whoa, what is this? It's like, what does all this mean? You know, so we need an invitation. If we want to attract new people, then we need an invitation card in a language that they can understand. And then a program that's more accessible to them. So in Durban, I think from Thursday, he had the devotees, the book distributors, start phoning the people and inviting them for the special program we had specifically for them on Saturday evening. And that program was held in a very nice room. We called it the Prabhupada Library. And there would be very mellow kirtan. Of course, Indradumya Swami himself sings so beautifully, but be like a very mellow kirtan that people could appreciate. Not everyone can, you know, especially in the beginning, relate to very fast, wild, exuberant kirtan. Here we're talking about that mood of compassion that we discussed yesterday. It's not just about our own ecstasy, it's really about serving the Lord and the Lord's mission and extending the Lord's mercy to other people. So, like Krishna, it's mentioned in the Nectar of Devotion, Krishna had a servant, I think maybe Daruko is Krishna's driver, but he had a servant who was fanning Krishna, and while he was fanning Krishna, he became so overwhelmed with ecstasy, he started to tremble, and tears came in his eyes. And then he checked his ecstatic symptoms because they were interfering with his service of fanning Krishna. So that's pure devotion. Where, yes, ecstasy comes, and we're we're happy when it comes. But the real goal is always to serve Krishna and please Krishna. And so, you know, we might have to check our own exuberance in the kirtan. I mean, it, course, that can be contagious too. That can, but sometimes we need like something sort of slow and mellow for new people. So that was the Sunday program. Sorry, the Saturday evening program we had, especially for the Europeans. Have the first kirtan be very slow and mellow and melodious. And then Indradumya Swami, or whoever was there, would give an introductory talk. You know, very simple, in language that the audience could understand, mainly about the holy name and the importance of chanting. And then the second kirtan, the last kirtan after the talk, I think he would get them to stand up. You have to judge, you know, what the audience could do. But I think in the second kirtan, he'd have them stand up and he'd get them to dance. And then there'd be a fabulous feast served in the restaurant. From whatever time it was, they'd close off the restaurant to, or maybe they didn't, it was a pretty big restaurant, but anyway, they'd close off a major section of the restaurant and serve this fabulous feast. And devotees, you know, he would really train all the devotees how to dress, you know, how to look nicely, how to serve. And it was like such a fantastic experience. People wanted to come back. And, you know, it was sort of hard to get through to those Europeans then, you know, because Krishna consciousness was relatively new and there was apartheid and they were like the rulers, but at the same time they're like nervous, you know, are the others going to overthrow us? And it was pretty tense time also. But they just had such a good experience. So that's, you know, something to consider. Just go out, give people invitations, you know, appropriate invitations, and invite them maybe not just, you know, to the daily program, but maybe have a special program for new people that's designed to make it easier for them to relate to Krishna consciousness and devotees. And I don't know, I was just, I never saw so many happy faces, so many smiling faces in the period of 2 hours as I did last night. And it was just really wonderful. So, Hare Krishna. There any questions? Yes, Anubhata Prabhu.
Are you aware of any specific instances where Srila Prabhupada instructed disciples to chant more than 16 rounds?
I'm not aware of any time that Srila Prabhupada told a disciple that he or she must chant more than 16 rounds. I mean, it was recommended on Ekadasi to chant 25 rounds. But reading Sri Bhakti Siddhanta Vaibhav, I realized that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur's mission, although it was very similar to ISKCON, it was fairly localized in India. It wasn't abroad. And even within India, it was more concentrated in Bengal and Orissa. And so he spent a lot of time with his disciples, and because the distances were not so great, even if he didn't visit all the centers in India or in Bengal, it was easy enough for disciples to come to where he was. So I saw they had a lot of personal association with him. That was hard for many of Prabhupada's disciples because they were, you know, all over the United States, all over the world. And so he gave a lot of more individualized instruction, which Srila Prabhupada couldn't do, and, you know, it wouldn't have worked. It just wouldn't have worked. But he certainly said we could increase the number. There's a very interesting walk with His Holiness Lokanath Swami and Srila Prabhupada in Juhu Beach. And Lokanath Swami asked Srila Prabhupada, why have you prescribed 16 rounds? And Srila Prabhupada replied, I have not prescribed 16 rounds. No, you... I said, no, minimum 16. I've not prescribed 16 rounds, minimum 16. And Prabhupada said, if you can do more, that's most welcome. Minimum 16. And then Lokanath Swami said, well, but why did you prescribe minimum 16? They're devotees who are prescribing for themselves other minimum numbers. And Prabhupada said, well, who's stopping them? You know, you can increase the minimum, but you shouldn't, above 16, but you shouldn't decrease it below 16. And then Lokanath Swami said, well, how do we know if we're imitating Haridas Thakur or following in his footsteps? And Srila Prabhupada said, imitation is also good. If you're imitating Haridas Thakur, that is also good. Then someone said, but what if there's service to be done? And then the devotee will refuse because he's chanting extra rounds. And then Prabhupada said, well, if someone approaches you to do some service and you say, I can't do it, I'm busy imitating Haridas Thakur, that is not good. That is very bad. So I think that was the idea, increase. Increase, and, you know, so much depends on time, place, and circumstance, but as we grow older, we might not have the physical capacity to do as much active service, a physically demanding service as we did before, so then we can chant more, or read and write, you know. But I'm not aware of Prabhupada specifically ordering a disciple to chant more than 16 rounds. And it's very interesting, according to Sri Bhakti Siddhanta Bhai Bhav, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur thought it was more important for householders to chant 64 rounds than for the devotees in the mutt. Because the devotees in the mutt were engaged in service to the mission, so it was easier for them to think of Krishna because they were engaged in service to the mission. Whereas the householders who are not so engaged, how would they think of Krishna? Well, they should just chant extra rounds. I mean, that was one point that came up. But do we chant fewer rounds because we're busy serving the mission? Or because we have to gossip and we have to, you know, read the latest news and we have to, you know, that's for each of us to see. That's for each of us to see, because that came up a lot in this discussion in Sri Bhakti Siddhanta Vaibhav. about how many rounds. And he was saying, you know, we don't have taste. That's the problem. You know, that's the problem. We don't have taste. But by forcing ourselves to chant and serve in different ways, we develop taste. We do have more taste for other things. But this, but again, coming back to the Harinam Sankirtan, Nagar Sankirtan, it's like, I mean, not many things could compare to that. I mean, you got everything. Got everything. So, I think Prabhupada was such a spiritual genius or such an empowered servant of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his Guru Maharaj that he knew just how to engage us. And ultimately, everything depends on mercy. I mean, we make our effort, but ultimately, everything depends on mercy. And by going out and distributing the holy name, distributing the message of Krishna, and bringing people to Krishna consciousness, we get the maximum mercy. And it really all depends on mercy. And I realized that, you know, in my own life, even reading this book, Sri Bhakti Siddhanta Bhaibhava, which I love and which I recommend to devotees like anything. But that was Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. It was a different time. It was a different type of person that he was dealing with. And what Prabhupada did for us is just perfect. It's just perfect. And for us, he really emphasized preaching. Harinam Sankirtan, book distribution. You know, Brihad Mridanga, Brihad Kirtan. And if we just do that, we'll be fine. But we just have to do it. But if we just do that, we'll get everything. Everything that those Mathvasis got by chanting 64 rounds. What they did in their time. We'll get it all. I'm confident of that. All right, thank you very much. Glories to Srila Prabhupada. Yuga Dharma Sri Harinam Sankirtan Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.